Continue in worship this morning. Will you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as we look at verses 5 through 8. We've been in 1 Corinthians for a little bit, and we're going to press on this morning. If you remember last week, we got into chapter 5, and Paul has kind of came down, if you will, being gentle, not too heavy, but he's been firm here, right? Dealing with some sexual immorality, some sin going on in the context of this church and how to go about it. And so we talked a little bit last week about the importance of understanding, you know, God is a holy God and God must punish sin. And so Paul's heart behind church discipline is repentance, right? It's coming and saying, Lord, we love you. We love your word. We actually love the person who's going through this. The desire is repentance. And that needs to be stressed. Oftentimes we hear the word discipline. We usually don't associate good things with it. Maybe just me. I don't know, right? We usually don't do that. Yet we know that the Lord, those he loves, he disciplines. And it's very important that we come and we have this attitude of repentance. As we'll see in the message this morning, you know, we know the activity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and brings us aware, brings us to a place where we are aware of our sins so that we would know Christ. And so Paul's stress to the church in beginning in chapter 5 was simply saying you should not be puffed up over this, but you should place this person outside so this person would know the seriousness of sin, that they would come and repent. And in fact, this is what this person does. We learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, this person repents. They restore him to fellowship. So as we continue here, and as you know, Paul is completely in line with Matthew 18, which Jesus gives us instruction for church discipline, as he says in the passage in Corinthians here, that you're to do it in the name of Christ and in the authority of Christ. And Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18 that when we approach church discipline, when we go and there's a confrontation and the desire to bring someone and aware of sin to come to repentance, when we're genuinely biblically loving this way, Jesus affirms that I will be with you. When two or three are gathered in the context of church discipline, I will be with you. Paul has been stressing that here, right? He says, even though I'm not with you present, I am absent, but I'm with you in spirit, in the name of Christ, the power of Christ. Please place this person outside of the community. The person would come to know, right, the seriousness of sin. As we continue looking at this passage, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8 this morning, where we see, you know, this ongoing theme. Of course, he's been dealing with divisions in the church. He's dealing with this visual sin. And it's important to understand that the sin they're dealing with is a professed believer. It is someone who says, I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and this sin has perpetuated to the point where it's commonly known. So Paul is very much more in a point of action dealing with this problem, that this person would know, hey, this isn't okay, right? God is a holy God. He doesn't tolerate sin. If there's not an attitude of repentance, it reveals that maybe the person does not know Christ. And so Paul has this pastor's heart. He has a shepherd's heart. And I would say it just simply like this, you know, if you come to a place where you're confronted. Like I think of it this way, and maybe you can agree or disagree with me, but I would rather you be upset at me on this side of eternity, right? And you come to a place of repentance where you can know that you have Christ, and hopefully you'll reconcile with me at some point. But I'd rather you be upset at me here and not make it to eternity with Christ, right? That's the heart behind this. The person would know the seriousness, because when there's unrepentance, right, that can lead us to hell. That's the seriousness of it. And so Paul is saying, if this person is placed out and there's repentance, bring them to repentance that they may know. And so as we look at verses 6 through 8, we come to this place where we're dealing with really a motive behind church discipline. Paul is going to kind of expand it for us a little bit, to have the right motive. Again, we hear this word discipline. We think, I don't know about you, but my mom growing up, she was the immediate disciplinarian in the household. My dad worked long hours, and she wasn't going to wait till he got home. It had to be pretty bad, right, for her to wait. My mom just went to action. So, you know, discipline, of course, in my household, it was a ruler, right? We got spanked, and it was even worse because it was a pink ruler, right? So there was this element of, like, not only is my mom spanking me, but it's a pink ruler, right? So say discipline, some of those thoughts creep into my mind. Now, I didn't get spanked that often. I will say this, to my defense, there was only a few times that mom waited for dad, right? So there was, and dad was the one who took the belt off in front of you, you know, and I'm like, oh. So as we hear this word, we don't have the right motivation behind it. But here, I want you to understand, don't associate negative things. So when we come to church discipline, this should be is an act of love. It is simply the church saying, Lord, we love you. We love your word. We love Christ. We see what Christ has done on the cross. We see the seriousness of sin. And we desire that this brother, this sister would see that and come to trust ever more so through repentance on what Christ has done and come out from that. Paul's going to touch on some motivations, right? We want to have the right motive here. There's a story of a jockey who was doing really well racing horses, and people started to take notice of him. He was just seemed to always kind of win. His horse was a little bit faster than the rest of the guys. And so as they were watching this jockey, they noticed the beginning of every race, he would whisper something in the horse's ear. And they thought, that's really odd. And the horse seemed to do a little bit better than everyone else. And then this went on for a little bit. And so they asked him, man, you're just doing a good job. We notice you're whispering in the horse's ear. What are you saying to him? And he responded and said, I share a poem with a horse. And they said, well, can you elaborate a little bit? What is the poem? And he said, well, I simply say roses are red, violets are blue, horses that lose are made into glue. It's the right inspiration, right, to run a little bit faster. That is not Paul's desire here, right? It's not out of guilt. It's not out of legalism. It's not out of how can we hurt someone or wreck someone, but the drive and desire is simply to say, come and realize God has paid a dear price for sin. God doesn't treat sin haphazardly. He has dealt with it squarely. Christ on the cross, he has cried out in agony, is for us. We might be redeemed. And so the heart behind this, the motive behind this is to understand God manifests his presence when his church assembles in his name. So this is what Paul is saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, we thank you once again for this time. Thank you for bringing us together in a time of communion, in a time of fellowship, a time of worship. We can come together. I pray now that, Lord, you would turn our attention, our eyes to you, to your word. Help us to hear, Lord, and grow us today. I pray as always, Lord, get me out of the way, that every thought and life would be fixed upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I stressed earlier, as we come to this and we talk about church discipline, the heart behind it really is love. It is biblical love. When we go through these steps, and again, Paul is in this context, he's kind of raced to the last step of church discipline, right? Yeah, I would say church discipline is happening all the time, right? It just doesn't come in front of the body because, you know, step one, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior and you open the Bible and or you come to a Bible study and you're convicted over something and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent, and you forsake that sin and you turn from that, that is church discipline. That's between you and the Lord. He's disciplining his children. And sometimes maybe we get kind of stressed out or caught in something, or we get into a rut and we get hung up into some bad things, but we have another brother or sister who comes to us, right? That's kind of step two. And if that moment we're still just kind of stuck, the person says, you know what, I'm going to get someone else, and two or three come and talk to you, right? And the goal always is repentance. And there is a process to this. And of course, Jesus says in Matthew 18, if this person doesn't come then, take it to the church. Now, that's not to parade the sin or to anything like that. Remember, this is a visual sin of a professed believer, right? It's for believer, those who know Christ, who profess Christ. And so this is a visual sin, and Paul has jumped to the last step of this because it's a widely known. Everyone knows about it. Community knows about it. The church knows about it. And it's starting to get endorsed, right? That's the idea, and that's the seriousness. So he jumps immediately to this and says, it's very serious. Let's put this person out. But as he goes on to this passage today, there's definitely here some motive, and it's important for you and I as followers of Jesus Christ to understand the motive behind this. And so my first point is simply in verse 6, I put purity. Purity in the church should be our motive, right? God desires you. He's a holy God. And so he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good, right? Straight to the point. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? We have this group of believers whose minds are puffed up, and they've been saying, you know what? This is okay. We actually take some pride in this sin that Paul says, not even the pagans do this sin. There is a man who has his father's wife. Not even the pagans are doing this, and you guys are puffed up. You're taking pride. Now, for us, I mentioned last week, for us, maybe not relate to that and to that sin, but Paul is for us, I think Paul has made a point of a cultural norm. So what's happening in the Hellenistic society is this sin was okay, and this church was kind of wanting to be known of, you know, equals amongst the culture, and so they've endorsed this sin. They are actually puffed up and arrogant about it. And so I think there's profound implications here. You know, the church is to be different. The church is to be rising above. The church is to be growing. And there's sanctification. We see that throughout Scripture. And so our purity, right, to be holy as God is holy, this drive is simply something that should be happening to us, that we could give something to the world, right, that is not the world, that is not of this world. It is a group of people with different backgrounds, different stresses, different elements, different life, different social, economic, all those things come together and assemble in the name of Jesus. And the world says, man, there is something different about these people. Purity is very important. Paul says, you're glorying, right? Your personal satisfaction in this cultural acceptance, say it like that. He simply says, is not good. You're focusing on the wrong thing. You're focusing not on Christ, who is the head of the church, right, who has a right to say, right, what we can and should allow and not allow, but you're focusing on or endorsing this sin. You're allowing it to go on. People are starting to think about this, right? They're starting to say, hey, well, maybe if that's okay, maybe something else can be added to it. So Paul says, this is not good. Your whole approach to this matter, it's not good, right? And it's outside the norms of Scripture. It's like the idea, and he stresses this because it affects everyone in the church. It's the story of the gentleman on the ship, right, in the wooden ship, and he starts burrowing a hole. He starts digging a hole through the wood and chipping it out, and the other people are coming to him going, you know, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm just burrowing a hole here in the ship. Don't mind me. It's not going to bother you. I'm burrowing a hole underneath where I sit. And of course, they say, well, yeah, once you get all the way down to the water, it kind of affects all of us, doesn't it? And so Paul has this idea in mind saying, look, as you place the person out, not only is your purity, which is a motive here, is at stake, but everyone begins to kind of think there is license, right, to grow in this sin or to endorse other sins. And I love the picture of the church being an ark, right? If you take the idea of Noah's Ark and the church today is an ark full of people administering the word, right? Taking it forward. Can you imagine somebody within the church, you know, you're digging a hole or that's the wrong, you know, drilling a hole would be better, right? I think, just look at my illustration, digging a hole or drilling. There it is. It's been a long day. Drilling a hole, right, would sabotage the church. So Paul says, this is not good, right? Again, we're dealing with this visual sin, but he says, do you not know? His response to this is, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And of course, we would say, yeah, we all know that. If you've ever made some bread, you know that. You can't, once you put some leaven in it, you can't get that back out. And I think what happens today is you know, we kind of reconstruct elements of Scripture. We come to these passages and we say, well, you know, because Paul has clearly called this a sin. Paul has clearly called for the action and how to deal with this sin. But we'll come and today in our society, we may rewrite this. We may say, well, it wasn't really like that. This person, there was an age difference and the one wife died and he married this one. And there's different, and then we could go on and say, well, some would say, well, aren't we supposed to love one another? You know, aren't we under a grace and not law? You know, there's always this exception, and we kind of make room to license, right, for our sin. We kind of say, well, you know what? It's simply okay because we don't want, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't want to deal with our sin problem. We love the idea of Christ dying for us, and we love the idea of knowing that we are eternally secure. But when it comes to justifying sins and growing in our purity, it's much easier to just allow sin to grow than to deal with it. And Paul is saying, you know, you have to come to this place where your motive is rooted in the idea that you're submitting to the authority of God's word, you're submitting to the authority of Christ as the head of the church, and your motive is to grow in purity. God calls us to be pure. Can you imagine if this was to go on? You know, you almost hear Paul saying, can you imagine the confusion walking into the church and seeing this person who's in this sin? If this person was sitting in front of you, right, you would say, well, I can't worship this morning. I'm looking at the back of this person. I can't believe he's doing it. What if the person was sitting behind you? You'd have the kind of different ideas. What is he thinking about, right? What's going on? You can see how it would create confusion. And then it expands from there, because normally if that's okay, right, well, maybe then this sin's okay. Or maybe this is okay. And you see Paul's heart immediately say, that's not where we want to be. This is not where we want to go. We have to call sin, sin. Now, again, we're not talking about, you know, sins hidden or sins in our mind, the different struggles we have. We're talking about a very visual sin, an actual sin that Scripture speaks against, right? Deuteronomy chapter 22, it speaks against this specific sin. And Paul is dealing with it, right? You have to deal with this because your purity is important. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. I put in your notes John 16, 8 and 9. Where it says, and he will come, Jesus speaking to his disciples about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me. You know, it's quite interesting that we've come to a place, and we can think of it in a general sense maybe, where what happens culturally, we've kind of said it's okay if it's happening culturally, we can say we just want to win the culture. Right, we want to see Christ come, and who doesn't want to see that? But over and over with this Corinthian church, we see Paul going, look, you, why are you turning to the world? Paul, you've given us, as he said already, some milk, and that's good, but you know, what else is there? And Paul's response is saying, why are you going to the world to grow and to get understanding when the world looks upon the cross as foolishness? Why would you do that? And yet today, we kind of do that. We want to be, evangelizing. But do you realize that the gospel, right, the gospel of Jesus Christ first brings death? The awareness, right? I know that sounds harsh. The awareness that we are a sinner, that I am outside of Christ. I am outside of hope. I'm outside of Jesus. And the wonderful power of the gospel is the other side of it just as well. Just as that is exposed, it comes and says there is a Savior who has saved us. And Paul brings that right into the next verse we'll look at. But it's very important that today that we realize what is the Holy Spirit's job? To convict the world of sin. And I think we've positioned ourselves maybe in the church, and you can agree or disagree with me, where we've kind of crippled the work of the Holy Spirit if we come to a place and say, you know what? That's okay, or this is okay. And I'm not talking about being harsh or judgmental by no means. The heart behind this, and I'll stress this throughout this passage, is a genuine love, a love for God, and a love for people. I would much rather you be upset at me this side of eternity, but us spend eternity together, than you not. This is why it's important. This is why our purity is important. What a price God has paid in his son for you and I, that we would know. It has to be our motive. It has to be a driving force in us as we come to this. And he simply says, look what you're doing, Corinthian church. Look, Atwater Faith Community Bible Church. Look what you're doing. This is not good if we endorse this. It's not good. Do you not realize, do you not understand the rhetorical question? A little leaven, right? It wrecks the whole thing. A little sin unchecked, it grows. Right, we're not perfect. The Bible doesn't call us to be perfect, right? Perfect in our love to grow in sanctification. Perfect comes at glorification. But in this life, we are to be pursuing our sanctification, growing in our purity. And it must be a motive for us. It has to be a driving element behind us. God is a holy God, and he dealt with my sin at the cross. So it has to be an element of motivation. As Paul continues on here, in verse 7, I come what I'm simply calling God's grace, and life should be a motivation. Right? It should be a motivation. God has redeemed me. He says, therefore, right? Therefore, if a little leaven leavens the whole batch, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. There's the gospel. There's the justification, right? There it is. Paul immediately brings it in. What is this all about? A Savior who has died in my place. The Passover for the Jews when they were, when God moved them out from Egypt, right? In the Exodus, they were told not to leaven the bread, right? Don't leaven the, you don't have time for that, right? And God brought them out from captivity. So every year as they celebrated, they would get all of the leaven in the house. They'd get rid of it as a sign to get of all the sin where God brought redemption. God broke the chains of slavery and called them out from Egypt. All that was symbolic for them to understand what God has done. So Paul, picking up on that language, brings it right here and says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of this. Get rid of this sin. Understand that God's grace and his activity in your life. Right? The Holy Spirit, as we just mentioned, is to bring conviction. We don't necessarily like that, but it's good for us, isn't it? That we would believe on Jesus. Jesus began his earthly ministry, right? Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Right? The Holy Spirit, of course, third person of the Trinity, second person of the Trinity, Jesus. What are they saying? Repent. What has Paul been telling us? Come and repent. The heart behind this is understanding what you have in Jesus. Right? Christ paid a dear price for us. So Paul says, therefore, purge out. Here's your motivation, right? Here it is. Purge out the old leaven. You know, and again, our response to this might be, well, this doesn't sound very loving. I thought you guys were a loving church, right? It's biblical love. It's good love. What good are we, right, endorsing people and saying you're okay when in reality they may spend an eternity in hell? I think the struggle for some of us today is in our grace, we're completely free. We enjoy knowing Christ is my Savior. But oftentimes we use that grace for a license to sin. And we may come to this conclusion of saying, well, he's full of grace and God loves me and it's okay. I can keep on going. He'll forgive me. Paul addresses that and says, no, don't use your freedom for this, right? You understand your grace, understand the price, understand what God has gone through. I was reading, sometime back, a book Paul Washer had written. He has 10 indictments to the church. And it was one of those books where you didn't want to turn the page because it was like, oh, man, he got me again, right? But I'm reading through this book and I found myself just, yeah, and he talks about the culture. Why is the church not engaging the culture? Why is the church more like the world culture and not like a culture that is seeking purity and growing in grace and growing in love? And Jesus said, you know, you'll be known to the world by your love. Why don't we have that? Well, we've taken that love to mean we can just endorse and we can allow, right? We can love and at the same time not endorse sin. We need to speak to those things. But he says, often we kind of get this idea as he goes on in his book, and he says, you know, we kind of come to this moment and say, well, if I'm going to confront culture, we think of it as, you know, maybe I'll get a picket sign and I'll go down to Hollywood and march around a little bit or do something like that. But he simply stresses and he says, you know what? What needs to happen today is the church simply needs to be obedient to God's word. And he says, if you're obedient to that, if you just walk in obedience, that's enough, right? The world will start to hate you for it. And some of us go, yeah, it's pretty tough to do. But how important it is that we use our grace, not for license for sin, but to say, you know what, let's actually love the lost and not endorse their sin. Let's say, you know what, our community is dying. Some of them are going to perdition. They're going to hell without Christ. And Paul said, man, there is a Passover. There is a Savior. And too often we think, well, I'm busy or whatever that might be, or I use my grace for license for sin, and those who might show up will say, well, you just look like everyone else. And that's a challenge for us. So it's important that we come and we understand the grace we have in Jesus. What God has done, God's grace, right? It's a right motivator to call sin, sin, to understand the redemption. Because Paul says he is the Passover. He is the one who has paid the price. You are a new lump. And then he says, since you truly are unleavened. Isn't it amazing? You know, leaven, you can't get it out. You put it in whatever you put it in, it's there. You're not going to get that back out, right? It's going to leaven that bread. But how wonderful it is that those who are sinners, you and I, right, can be redeemed. And Paul says you can be unleavened. Spiritually, you can be unleavened. And Paul refers to this church, right? Even though he's dealing with this one issue of this believer, this professed believer who's doing this sin, he's dealing with him and says, you are unleavened. Christ is your Passover. So in a roundabout way, Paul is saying, it's time, sons and daughters of the King, rise up and be who you're called to be. Live up to this standard that God, that Christ has done. He has sacrificed for you. He has made you unleavened. He has called your name, and now you are known by his name. So sons and daughters of the King, rise up and realize who Christ is, what Christ has done. This is the motivation, because what he has done in you, he can do in others. Paul speaks here definitely to our identity, right? Our identity in Jesus. Going back to the Exodus moment, the Passover, they would sacrifice the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and the death angel passed over them. That was the Passover. And he is saying, today there is one, the lamb who has been slain. And that blood has atoned for you. And so we come to this passage, and Paul is reminding them, you are unleavened. You are a child of the King. You are the sheep of his pasture. That's who you are. And too often we take this and we say, you know what, let's engage the culture by allowing the culture to define us and not the other way around. So what the world needs today is a church to be faithful to God's word. And it takes every one of us. If you have been redeemed, if Christ has changed your life, rise up to who you've been called to be. We said earlier in this working through this letter that if you know there's no sin in being on the milk of the gospel, the sin is staying there. Keep growing, keep going, keep developing in your sanctification. Get connected right to others who can challenge you, and you can challenge them. You are saved by amazing grace. God has changed your life, and he didn't just save you to say, you know what, now you've got your ticket, right? Now you can live any way you want. No, he wants to transform you. He wants to move in your life and affect the rest of the people you come in contact with. This is who he is. And too often we think, well, I don't have a voice to the community. I don't have a voice. And yet we have the examples of Scripture. We have the Scriptures, and we have the Holy Spirit, right? Get the right motive. Come work on your purity. Be obedient to God's word and show the world there is something different. There is grace found in a Savior. He is your Passover. You know, I read this little simple story about a teenager who was outside playing, and he loves wearing glasses, and he lost one of the lenses. And he spent some time looking for the lens, and he couldn't find it. And finally, he went inside and told his mother, "Mom, I lost a lens. I'm sorry." And the mom quickly went outside, and in a few moments, came back in with that lens. And the boy was like, "I'm sorry, Mom. I honestly looked." And he said, the mom responded to the boy and said, you look for a piece of plastic. Right? I look for a $150 pair of glasses I was going to have to replace. You know, too often we treat the gospel like it's a piece of plastic. What else do you have? You have it all. Jesus said in the parable, right? When you realize the kingdom of God, when you realize it's like a treasure in a field, and when you know that, you will sell everything you have to purchase that field. And yet in Christ, our Passover was sacrificed for us. He gives you the kingdom. Too often we treat it like a piece of plastic. It bounces around in the trunk of my car back there somewhere. We need to realize what we have. It's a priceless treasure. Understand the grace. You have been redeemed. And Paul says, rise up to this. Rise up to who you are. You're unleavened. Deal with the sin, right? We're not being harsh. We're not being mean. We want the person to repent, that they would know that they have Christ. That's the drive here. And so as Paul is unfolding this goes into my last point, which I simply call Christian expression to the world. There has to be an expression. There has to be a testimony. There has to be something visually different about us. Even though God's work begins on the inside, it shows itself. It exudes from you. And verse 80 says, therefore, right? Another conclusion here. Let us keep the feast. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's keep it this way. Here he comes back to that picture of the Passover and the feast they were celebrating, right? God has delivered us from bondage. He's redeemed us, you know, the people of Israel. Today as a church, he's redeemed us through Christ. Sin has been dealt with. We are a new covenant, right? We are a new people, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a new community that exists. It's a new covenant I give to you, right? My blood and my broken body, as Jesus said, this is what we have. And so Paul says, keep this feast. Do it this way. Show some expression, right? It's a call to holy living and moral purity. Rise up to who you are. Understand it should have an action. And so Paul says, don't do it this way, right? Just in case we're not clear about this. Don't do it with leaven of malice and wickedness. You know, that's symbolic of who they were before they believed. This is a group of people, their behavior, right, before the knowledge of God, before redemption. And he says, and he contrasts that and says, but let it be unleavened bread, sincerity, truth. Let this be identifying. These are markers. We'd ask that question, right, what does that look like in us? We're willing to love. We're willing to go the extra mile. We're willing to say some difficult things in love. And we're willing to hear when others say, hey, I see this in you, that we would spur each other on to good works, that we might glorify our Father in heaven. Both these, I think, have an element of transparency. You know, Christ did not just cleanse us. He came to transform us. We see in the church, Paul's desire is to simply come back to the identity of Christ. He wants to restore the individual. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. He's restored. He wants to see the collective community of this group of believers in Corinth come together to demonstrate the purity that there is a living God, that there is a hope for those on the outside, that there is a group of people when the stranger comes in and says, who are these people? What is it that you have? What makes you so different? And we would say, you know what, we're pure and we're pursuing obedience because we have been giving a Savior has been our Passover. We've gotten the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we may not, we are, right? We're a church in Atwater. We may live in Atwater, but our primary community is the community of Christ and his followers. So it's important for us, and I think this is Paul's theological point, is that if sin goes, right, unchecked, if it's allowed to fester, if it's allowed to grow, if sin kind of carries on and it's not dealt with, then I believe, and with conviction here, that then the what remains is really a social gathering. And it's no longer a church that is dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit and dependent upon Christ. We will not be perfect, but we strive. We continue to grow, right? We continue to develop in our sanctification. We continue to see the commands of Scripture as near and dear, and we continue to grow in our love for God and for his church. That's what John talks about in his letters. We should see this happening. A growth in purity, that's my motivation. I love the illustration of a scuba diver. You know, if you think of a scuba diver, I have a neighbor who they dive often, and her license plate says, I think, diver chick or something on it like that. And I think of, you know, when you go scuba dive, if you've ever done that, I haven't. There's something about being way underwater, and it's kind of scary, right, for me. But you think about what they do. They take air with them, right? They swim down deep. They go in the water, but there's oxygen taken with them. And so for the church today, this element of saying, you know, you're going to go in the community, you're going to go live this life, you're going to go and tomorrow at work, are you taking this gospel? Are you taking this pursuit of purity? Are you taking this grace? Are you taking this knowledge that Christ is my Passover? Is it changing your life? Are you walking in obedience? Are you taking that with you? Or is your Christian walk something that is just done on a Sunday or done at certain moments of the day? Because I think there's a Christian, that go back, there's a Christian expression that should happen in the church. There's a Christian expression that should be happening in our community. There's something the world should see different about the church. How is it that this group of people who, man, some of them look funny, some of them smell funny, some of them walk funny, they're different backgrounds, they've got all this different stuff going on, they look different, they have different color skin, they come from different economic backgrounds. What makes them come together and be unified? All we can simply say is this Savior Jesus has changed my life. He can change you. And as I was thinking about it, and I saw in the notes, I simply just put an element of application. And I don't have bullet points for you underneath that. This week my outline was quite simple. I was a little surprised, even myself. I thought, wow, this is making the PowerPoint really simple. But for the application, I just want to pose this question to you. You know, this leads to expression, leads to keeping the feast. There were certain ways they went about keeping the feast. And Paul says, keep this feast in truth and keep the coming together, assembling in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, loving the lost, not endorsing the sin, growing in your purity, understanding the grace that God has given you in Christ Jesus, who has become the Passover. Understand all this. There should be joy growing, and sometimes joy, I understand, is full of tears. But under this application on your outline, I was just simply asked this question. You know, what areas do you, as the whole Holy Spirit challenging you in? Areas in your purity, areas that maybe there's unconfessed sin, and areas that you just simply go, you know what, I need to turn this corner. You know, if I was asked that question and say, if the stranger, the person who does not know, a person who's far from God was to come into this church on a Sunday morning, what would they think of this group of people? Right? That's just a question just to pose to yourself. How do I interact? Is this love for God's church, is it growing in me? And then, I'd add to this question of what does it look like tomorrow when you're out in the world? Are you taking that, the truth of the gospel, like that scuba diver, are you taking it with you? You know, is the gospel just a piece of plastic or is it precious? Is it challenging you? Is it changing you? Because I believe wholeheartedly, subjectively, but it works objectively, right? It shows itself in our lives. So there's a few things I just wanted to set as we kind of wrap this up. I just want to talk about, as you pray on that, as you think about application in your own life, some of the things that we want to see happen here is to work towards reaching our community. You know, I was thinking through this message and I was thought, why is it so important? Why is it so important to Paul that we go through it and we seem so to the point and direct? Because we need to offer something to the world that the world does not have. And too often they come to the church and they just see the rest of the world. And so our purity is important. Understanding of grace and what Christ has done is so important. They need to see we're not going to be perfect and we know, but they're going to hear, right, of Jesus. They're going to hear of a Savior. They're going to hear of belief. They're going to hear of testimony. I mean, one of the things we did over summer is we started a network with Lifeline in Winton, the community center. And through working with them and even hearing testimony of some of them coming and were very hesitant to come to a church. We're going to do this thing at a church. And the response to that was simply, we didn't think you guys would accept us. Right? The world already feels prejudged. Isn't it funny, right? You won't accept us. Whether that's an economic thing, you guys are, you're more successful, whatever it might be. And through the time of just being with them and working the ladies and some of the folks that came and did this over time through summer, that same person changed the tone and thanked us. You know, you're not like anyone else. You actually love people. So we had this wonderful idea. So Donna Chin had this idea, why don't we do the harvest? A carnival that we've done in the past and network with this community. What can we offer the community? And we spoke to them, and I actually went to an MCA meeting in Winton, Municipal Association Conspiracy, some other, right, council. And I went and said, in essence, what is happening in Winton? Can we provide just a safe place for families on Halloween? We live in this culture. It's decaying, right? And it's a nasty night anyway. We don't celebrate Halloween. We celebrate Reformation Day, right? Martin Luther, 95 Theses. But can we offer something to the community, a simple way where this people, and I'm thinking in my mind, I'll be completely honest with you, I didn't say this to them, where this group of people in this building right here who are growing in grace and growing in their purity and growing in their love for Jesus and the love for the lost, how can this group of people simply love them in a very simple, non-threatening way? And if we got out and they were, I'll just so you know, they're very thrilled with the idea of, I think there's something going on in elementary school, but they said, oh, this was great. I think one of them even asked later, one of the the community I was with, there with one of the community Lifeline leaders, and they had asked if I could sit on the council. You know, can he sit on the council? And I live in Merced, but they're very eager for something to come, somewhere we can just simply love. And why is this so important that you're understanding that you're atoned, right? Christ has atoned for your sin because it frees you to say, I can love them. At the same time, I don't have to endorse their sin. I can challenge them that there is a hope. And as we met with a few workers, my wife's going to meet with them tomorrow, and as I was talking to the two community, the same lady, right, just sitting there going, oh, we were hesitant, now you guys love people. They're thrilled. And she already mentioned, my girls love it here. If you have to come on a Sunday, they love it here. So our hearts and our desire, and I've tasked the deacons and the elders, I say, you know what, you guys are going to own this. They don't, may or may not know that all yet, but they're going to own it, right? They're going to head up teams, and I'm going to ask you to sign up in a different area. Set up, tear down, food, games, all that. We're probably going to do trunk or treat. I mean, they have ideas, and they're already running with it. They're excited. And my goal is to get as many families as we can to come here to realize, yeah, we might look different. We might walk different. We might smell different. I don't know, right? But there's something we all have in common. I know a Savior. He was my Passover. He changed my life. And we can love. Why is it important that we understand and we submit to the authority of God's word? Why is it important that you grow in your purity? Why is it important that you understand the grace God has extended to you? So we can show the world there is a truth, not from this world. It's a Savior who has come. And Paul's heart is safe. Deal with this sin because you are unleavened. Rise up, church, and be who you were called to be. You are sons and daughters of the King. You are the sheep of his pasture. Take that truth. Show something different to the world that should be happening in us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness, your grace to us. I say those words often, but Lord, they're full of gratitude and reverence and praise. Lord, you did not have to love us. It's not out of necessity that you moved. It's simply because you are love. And because you are love and you desire to redeem your people, it was necessary for Christ to come. To which this morning, Lord, those who know you as Lord and Savior, we say thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for providing Christ as a Passover. Lord, we know that this part of Scripture at times can be very challenging. It's easy for us to misread the heart behind biblical love. But truly, Lord, our heart is to love you, to love your word, and to deal, Lord, with sin. Sin that is visual, that is affecting everyone. As in this passage is happening, and the action Paul is telling them to do. And to reaffirm them that they are in fact unleavened. Christ has been sacrificed for us. So I pray, Lord, that truth for us this morning, that we would understand a little bit more of your grace, your mercy, that we'd understand how important each one of our lives is. Understanding our story in the context of your greater story. Understanding, Lord, that you have a desire to see others come to know you. That we see the great commission here to go and to make disciples. At some point, Lord, we have to go. So let us, Lord, let us go in purity. Let us go with understanding the grace of Jesus Christ. Let us go and be a light. Let us take this wonderful treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ with us everywhere we go. That we might as a church love the community, we might as individuals, maybe as small ministry groups, do areas and service and just present, Lord, to the world, there is a Savior. God has a better way. So Lord, I pray for us this morning that we would take to heart the challenges we see in our own life, our personal walk. Lord, let us realize that the believer has a life of repentance. We see the Holy Spirit's work, Lord. We see the beginning of your earthly ministry. We know, God, we need Jesus. So we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage us, you'd strengthen us, Lord, let us go in the power of your Holy Spirit. Let us realize we have the example of Jesus. We have the example of Paul. We have all of the scriptures, and we have your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, with that, let us go forward and with confidence. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. We give you all the praise, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.